When I was a kid, we always had on December 24th, we would get together with my mom's side of the family. It's the only time of the year we ever got together. I rarely saw my aunts and uncles, or aunts and uncle, throughout the rest of the year. But we always got together on Christmas Eve. And we would get together, and we would have, my aunt would make her handmade noodles, a lot like Debbie made for us on Wednesday. And then we would hang out, and we would spend time with one another. And we'd do some presents, but that was never the reason we got together. We tried doing a candlelight service one year. My mom's a one of six, and then all of their kids, it just didn't work out. We couldn't all transport to the church and come back without having someone get lost somewhere at a coffee shop or something. So we always stayed at my grandparents' house. And my grandparents have that, like, it's a specific smell. And whenever I walk into somebody else's house and it smells like their house, it just takes me back. And they had wallpaper that reminded me of, like, I don't know if it was common in, like, the 70s when they first moved into their home, but it was, like, military soldiers on their wall. And it was, like, dark blue. But anyways, it just reminds me of their home. But we always did this one thing. We would always open to Luke chapter 2, and we would read the Christmas story. But my grandma would always cut up little pieces, and every one of us kids that were able to read would read a portion of the story. And then when we were done, she would bring out this cake. And I always remember it looking, it never looked like a good cake. It was lopsided and small, and I don't know if she bought it or if she made it or what, but I know she can make better cakes than that. But I remember it not being so good. But we always sang happy birthday to Jesus. And next Sunday night in the candlelight service, they're going to sing the exact song that we would sing every single Christmas Eve. And I thought it was just a normal thing that everyone always did. And then I mentioned it sometime ago to somebody and they had never heard of the song. And so if you haven't heard of it, you should come back next week and the kids will sing it to you. It's a beautiful, beautiful song. But I always remember that at Christmas, Jesus was always the point. It never was about the presents. It never was about the food. It was always about Jesus. And tonight, we're going to look in John chapter 4. We're going to look at Jesus and the woman. I always call it the woman at the well. My Bible heading says woman of Samaria. But either way, it was a woman in Samaria who he met along the way at a well. And so I'm going to ask, if you will, to stand to the reading of God's word. I'm not going to read the entire thing, though. It's 30 verses, so I'm going to read the first six, and then we'll kind of read the rest as we go. So John chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed for Galilee, and he had He had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour." Let us pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you so much for this day. We ask that you would just watch over our time, give us understanding of your word, Lord, and may we just be faithful to your word. It's in Christ's name, to his glory, we pray. Amen. So some introductory comments about this text is that we have to see is that in verse 4, we see that it says Jesus had to go to Samaria. It's not by coincidence that he just by chance walked through there. And if you look in John chapter 20, I believe it's verse 9, it says that he had to go to the cross. That word, that phrase is very important because it shows that God had a plan while he was on this earth. When Jesus was going about, he didn't just by chance go along the way. He had to go to Samaria. And if you know much about Samaria or the Samaritans, we asked the students, I taught this morning for Sunday school with our students. I knew none of them would be here tonight, so I was safe. But I asked them, why do you think the Jews and the Samaritans, what was the issue there? Why would they, you know, why would it be so specific that the Samaritans were mentioned? And they didn't really know why. And we talked a little bit about it, and we went through, and we realized, you know, we hear about the Good Samaritan, so it seems like it's a good thing. But for the Jews, they hated the Samaritans. Samaritans were half Jewish, and they didn't even like saying that. Samaritans were Jewish people who married non-Jewish people and had babies. And these were the Samaritans. They were people that were kind of not fully Jew. And then the Samaritans began to despise the Jewish people. So they created their own temple instead of the one in Jerusalem. They created one in Samaria on their own mountain. And they worshiped there. And they had idols. And they kind of quasi-worshipped God, but also worshipped other things. And so it's very important that we see that Jesus had to go there for a specific reason. And so in verse 7, this is where we're going to pick up. We're going to see that there's an unlikely encounter that's not so unlikely. This is in verse 7. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." So she recognizes right off the get-go that there's something wrong about this. You guys don't associate with me. You don't ever want to talk to me. I'm a Samaritan. Jesus, though, he asks her for a drink, which is breaking all kinds of cultural boundaries. So first of all, we see that Jesus is a male teacher, and he's talking with a female. That would have never happened in that culture. So he crosses that cultural boundary. On top of that, he's talking to a Samaritan, and he asks her for a drink, which means she's going to use her bucket. I told our students it was kind of like back in the 1940s, 1950s, when you see the segregation movement, and you had the white drinking fountains and the black drinking fountains. No white person would ever want to go to a black drinking fountain and drink from it, but that's what Jesus did. He said, "Can I have a drink?" And he wanted one from her. But we have to also recognize some other cultural things. In verse 6, it says that it was the sixth hour, which is about noon, which would have meant that this woman, there was something going on because she didn't have common sense to go when it was cool. They would normally go draw water from the well in the morning. But she went in the middle of the day when it's the hottest part of the day. And if any of you ever in the middle of summer, that's like the worst time to mow your lawn. It's the worst time to do anything, right? Because you're just going to sweat. But she went there because she was kind of a social outcast. So on top of being a Samaritan and a woman, she was socially an outcast within even her own culture. And Jesus crossed all those boundaries, though. And it wasn't an unlikely encounter with her, though. He had to go there. And he had to have this conversation with her. "Give me a drink." Now his disciples had gone into the city to get food. And he has that conversation with her. And then the second part that we have to be thinking about is, are our conversations unlikely? When I first became a believer, I was about 21, I think it was, around there. And I remember going to Burger King about two blocks from where I grew up. And I was that weird guy that would go sit in the farthest corner all by himself because I just like to eat in peace and quiet and I don't want to see other people. And so I did that. And this lady walks all the way around all these things in this Burger King. It was an older one and it had some little nooks and crannies. And she sits down right next to me. There's a whole empty restaurant. But she sits right next to me. I just want to eat my Whopper. And she proceeds to ask me how my day is. And I said, "Oh, I'm trying to be polite." I'm like, "Oh, it's going fine. It'd be better if I was eating my Whopper by myself." It's my feeling. But then she proceeds to kind of tell me, you know, "Well, my day's not been very well." And I'm thinking, you sat down next to me and you asked me how my day was. Now you're telling me your day's not been very well. And she proceeds to tell me a large portion of her life about what's happened to her and how she's been abused and all these things. And I'm realizing this woman is asking me for something. But I was pretty new in my faith and I didn't really have answers and I was really kind of uncomfortable. I'm a single guy and you're telling me things that I really don't want to know. And I finished my burger and said, "See you later," and left. But I don't think that was an unlikely encounter. I think God had a likely was in that encounter. And he was showing me, you've got the truth, but are you ready to share it? And I wasn't. So I want to ask the question, are we ready to have unlikely encounters with people? like the Samaritan woman. The woman at Burger King, she didn't look like me. Her life definitely wasn't like me. And we had nothing in common, but we had an unlikely encounter. And I regret that I didn't tell her the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because I didn't know that's what I was supposed to do. But then in verse 10, we move on further in this conversation. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks from this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty or have to come to draw water." Now the interesting thing about the conversation is the woman's still thinking Jesus talking about physical water. She wants physical water. She's like, "Man, I am a social outcast. If I ain't going to draw water again, this is going to be great." But he's having a spiritual conversation with her. And she doesn't quite catch it. I think sometimes in our lives we have conversations with people and we think they're just physical when they're really spiritual. I even think about this morning with all the issues with our sound equipment and Luke not being able to be here this morning because he had some issues with his home and all these different things. There was something spiritual about that. There wasn't nothing physical. It was all spiritual. Now the interesting thing about this spiritualness of this woman, she wants the well water, stagnant, gross. Jesus says, "I got the living water. I got the water that's going to save your life." Well, if we look back just one chapter in John chapter 3, we see a guy named Nicodemus. Nicodemus and Jesus are having a conversation, and Jesus says, "You got to be born again." And Nicodemus goes, "How am I supposed to be born a second time? I'm going to crawl up my mom and have it happen?" He's having a physical conversation where Jesus is having a spiritual. Go back one more chapter, you go to John chapter 2. See Jesus talking with the Pharisees, and Jesus tells the Pharisees, "In 3 days, this temple be tore down. Or this temple be tore down, and then 3 days it'll be built back up." The Pharisees think he's talking about the temple. Jesus talking spiritual about himself. So we see three encounters in the Gospel of John where the writer is actually pushing a point, trying to argue for spiritual conversations and spiritual things are happening. But people are missing the point. They're not getting what's going on. They're missing it. They're missing that Jesus is the point. In verse 16, it says, Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband. Come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you've had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, "Come see the man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. The last thing that Jesus does in this conversation is he exposes the sin of the woman. Now, if you're like me, you do not like having someone expose your sin. I don't want my wife to let me know that I'm being selfish. It's the last thing I want to hear. I want to hear that I'm godly and I'm doing the right thing, right? But oftentimes, I'm revealed that I have sin. Jesus does this with the woman. He's like, hey, why don't you go call your husband? And I know in my inflection, I tend to put it as like, he's being kind of snarky with her, but I'm sure Jesus was being very kind and compassionate and loving because that's who he is. And he's saying, why don't you go call your husband? Because he knows he wants to continue that spiritual conversation. And she's going to go, well, I don't have a husband, actually. And he's like, no, you've had five of them. And culturally, that would have been just mind-blowing for them because that's just not something that would happen. But he's not trying to poke at her and be mean to her and be judgmental. He's trying to tell her, you're not living your life right. He exposes our sin. And we want to not deal with it. But Jesus dealt with it on the cross. And he didn't hide it. He didn't try to whisk it away. He said, I'm publicly going to be shamed, ridiculed, and mocked. And I'm going to stay on this cross because I love you so much that I want to have that conversation with you. I want you to know who I am. I want you to recognize that everything we do in this world is spiritual. There is nothing that's just physical. Everything we do is spiritual. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we going to be like the woman? She encounters Jesus. And after she encounters her, what does she do? It says, verse 28. So the woman left her water jar. She left why she went there. She just drops it because Jesus is more important than water. And she went away into the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? This woman gets saved, and the moment she does, she flees as quick as she can to the next city to tell everyone she's ever known who she is a social outcast to. She's not like them, but she doesn't care because the Savior has touched her. The Savior has saved her. He has given her the living water, and she knows it to be true. So the question I have for us is, are we running to people to proclaim that truth? And maybe it causes us to have hard conversations where we help expose sin in people's lives in a loving way so that they can come to know the truth about Jesus. Are we running to tell people about Jesus? Because he is the point, not the gifts, not the parties, not my job. As Bruce said this morning, not the car we drive. Nothing in this world is eternal except for salvation in Christ. So it should be the most important thing that we're running to tell people. We shouldn't be running to tell people what the Chiefs score was on Thursday. I don't know if they won or lost. I don't pay attention. I'm not a Chiefs fan. I'm a Lions fan and they lose all the time, so I just know the score when before it's over. Anyways, but are we running to tell people? Is that our point? Is that what we're about? I'm taking a church history class right now, and there was a woman in AD 157, 170, somewhere in that range. And she came to know Christ as her Savior. Her dad, who was a pagan, didn't want her to accept Jesus because she accepted him. And 3 days later, she was before a council, and she was told either you deny Christ or you're going to be killed. Her father said, what are you going to do while he's holding her three-month-old baby? Now, formula didn't exist back then. She looks at him and she goes, Father, that vase right there, what is it? He said, well, it's a vase that holds water. She goes, can it be anything other than that? He goes, well, no. She goes, I am a Christian and I can be nothing other than that. And she went and she proclaimed Christ to her accusers. She died for her faith. She left behind a three-month-old baby. Are we willing to go run to tell people about Jesus no matter the cost? Are we willing to give up the comforts and the ease of our life? Like the video from the IMB this morning said, are we willing to even go across the street? It's fairly easy, actually, to get on a plane and go around the world and tell people about Jesus. Because you don't know them, you'll never see them again, and you're going to come home eventually. But your neighbors, you'll always know. Are we going to go across the street? Are we going to have spiritual conversations even when our neighbors think that it's physical? Maybe we're talking about their flowers. We can tell them Bruce's favorite passage when we talk about their flowers. We can say, you know what my pastor's favorite passage is? It's about the flower. And you can explain that the flower fades and get to the gospel. I'll tell you one last story before I close. And I'm not saying that I'm an expert at this, but when I worked at Starbucks, there was a man named John who came in my store every day, and I got to know John really well. And I kind of wanted to learn to be a gardener, not good at it at all. But he had a garden at his house, and he said I could garden with him. So we began gardening. And I asked him, as we were sowing our seeds, and asked him, like, how long will it take to reap the harvest? I began asking him questions that were spiritual in nature. I've been a believer for about 10 years at that point, and I continue to have those conversations with John. And one day, he came into my store while I was ringing up people at Starbucks. I was ringing customers up. He came running into my store, and he said, Evan, I've got to tell you something. I said, what's that, John? I accepted Jesus on Saturday. And I was like, how? Like, you weren't with me. I'm the one talking to you, though. He met a lady. She went to church, and she said, would you like to go to church with me? He went to church, and he accepted Christ while he was at that church. Now, we know the Bible talks about some of us plant, some of us water, but God does the growing of it, right? You never know. Your conversation may not lead someone to salvation, but the next conversation might that they have with somebody else. So never be fearful of sharing your faith, even if it's something small. But let's look at our lives and know that Jesus is the point. There are no unlikely encounters in our lives, and that we continually must expose our sin and other sins so we can cling to the cross of Christ, because without the removal of our sins, we will be destitute for a life of drudgery. I don't know about you, but when I have sin lingering in my life, it seems like it's a gloomy day every day. And then I'm like, oh, I need to repent and turn to Christ and cling to him, because he died on the cross, and he is the point. Let us pray. Heavenly Father God, I come before you. I ask, Father, that as we studied your word, Lord, that we would just be reminded continually that you are a God in the details. You are a God in the relationships. You're a God who cares enough to give us the truth. I pray you will watch over us, guide, lead, and direct us. Give us the words in those conversations to turn them spiritual, Father. I ask that you would just be with Bruce, heal him, bring him back, allow him to be strengthened. Lord, I pray with those families who have lost loved ones around this time of year, Lord, as it is a difficult time. I pray you be with them. May we minister to them. And Lord, may you just always watch over us. It's in Christ's name and his glory we pray. Amen.